Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
Well, hey, y'all, good morning. Thank you so much for being here and bearing the elements, and we're honored to see you, especially if you are a guest. You know, we get to enjoy this beautiful new space God provided, but we're only here from a human perspective because God gave a number of men and women in our city a very particular set of skills to build this place. We are here because we have some amazing contractors, many of whom are local, who have labored diligently, really over the past 18 or so months to make us have this space. And so the Bible says, give honor where honor is due. And so Pleasant Valley family, we want to honor a number of men and women we have with us today as our special guest, who are local contractors in our city who built this place. So we wanted to say thank you and bless them and appreciate them. So I'm going to read off their company name. Let's hold our applause to the end, and then let's recognize them together and say thank you that God used them to help us be here today. Master's Plan. If you guys would and gals stand as I read off your company name as well. It's Kevin Owen, our superintendent, who's amazing. We also have A Chick with a Brush, which is the best name, absolutely, of all of our contractors. We have Lark Electric, Westerfield Electric, Henry's Plumbing, David Enterprises, and Carpet One. Some of these were involved in phase one, some in phase two, some in future phases, but Pleasant Valley, we wouldn't be in this room, humanly speaking, without these folks and their teams and every one of them. So we just want to say thank you. You guys are awesome. You're great. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for using your skills and your gift sets to help make this possible. I think God is glorified and has used each and every one of you. So thank you all so much. And you can be seated. We're going to have a reception following the service to honor them as well. Well, every semester, it was one of the most anxiety-producing times at Murray State University for me. Because it was when the sororities released their coveted list of the lucky boys that were chosen to be invited to their annual crush dance. See, all the girls from the sororities would sit around and they'd giggle and they'd talk and they would write down the names of all their secret crushes. And then those guys would get their name on an invite list to go to this crush dance, and then it would be published in the school-wide Murray State newspaper. But the mystery of the whole thing was, if you were a guy, you didn't know which sorority girl had the crush on you. So when you show up, you don't really know who's going to come for you. Or, as some guys had the lucky experience, maybe multiple sorority girls invited you, as may or may not have happened to me a time or two. Actually, that never happened. Just joking. But I'll never forget sitting around with my fraternity brothers in the dorm room, third floor, Hart Hall, anxiously awaiting the publication of that month's newspaper to see whether or not we had been chosen as somebody's crush. I'm telling you, it was, because I've done both, it was like waiting for the results from your colonoscopy. It was awful. But man, when that publication came out, if your name was on that list, if you had been chosen by one of them pretty sorority girls, buddy, you was flying high. I mean, you walked around campus the next day like you was Denzel Washington, just confident. But if you didn't get chosen, and there were plenty of times when I didn't, trust me, there was like an 87% chance you were going to drop out of college. Just like, I quit everything. I give up on life. All of us have a story of a time when we were not chosen. Not chosen for the freshman basketball team. Not chosen for the first chair in the band. Chosen last for the kickball game at recess, which was worse than not being chosen at all. Not chosen for the scholarship. Not chosen to be in the friend group with the cool kids. Not chosen to be somebody's prom date. Not chosen for that job or that promotion. Not chosen to be someone's spouse. It's Valentine's Day and everybody's posting on Facebook their hot romantic nights, and you're home alone and you're like, nobody chose me. Not chosen by a father or a mother who abandoned you when you were a kid. It hurts not to be chosen. And we've all been there. Eugene Peterson wrote, he said, not chosen carries the blunt message that I have no worth, that I am not useful, and that I am good for nothing. It hurts not to be chosen, doesn't it? But in Ephesians chapter 1 this morning, we read some of the most comforting, beautiful words in the whole Bible. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 4. For God chose us in Christ. For God chose us in Christ. For God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before Him. Friends, we will not get any deeper into the heart of God than those words right there on that screen. So let's do this. If you're a Christian this morning, that is, you have turned from your sins and you've placed your faith in Jesus, and you're confident you're a child of God, not because of your good deeds or your works, but because of God's grace and God's salvation through Christ. If you know you're a child of God this morning, we're going to read verse 4 again. And this time there's going to be a blank there. And when we get to it, say your first name out loud. So I want to say, for God chose Jameis in Christ. You say out loud your name. Let's do it together. Verse 4. For God chose Jameis in Christ. Feel the weight of that. Let's say that again. Verse 4. For God chose in Christ. Before the foundation of the world. Wow. That you would be holy and blameless in love before God. God chose us, the Bible says. And it wasn't a last second thing, for God felt sorry for us because nobody else would have us. This wasn't a pity party God had. We weren't like the little puppy dog at the pound that was the runt that nobody else would have. So God, out of obligation, no. The Bible says in verse 4, God chose us in Christ when? Before the foundation of the world. Before the stars were hung in the sky, before the oceans were filled with water, before time began, you were on God's mind, and He chose you in Christ. Friday was Valentine's Day. Man, I hope you remembered that. Not a little too late now. If you did forget Valentine's Day, fellas, we have crisis marriage counseling available in the back lobby. Brad and Marilyn will be there to meet you. And for a small donation to the building fund, we provide temporary housing as well for those of you that are in the doghouse right now. But fellas, maybe you were really feeling it on Friday. So you texted your sweetheart on Valentine's Day and you said, honey, I'm at work right now, but I'm not thinking about work. I cannot get you off my mind. In fact, honey, I've been thinking about you all day long, all week long. Honey, I can't wait to see your fine self tonight. Now, who doesn't want to get a text message like that? Assuming it's not from like a psycho stalker or something, right? But no, who doesn't want to get a text message? Whether it's from a spouse, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, or just a friend says, hey, man, I've been thinking about you all day. You've been on my mind. I love you. I appreciate you. That means the world to us. When somebody tells us, hey, you've been on my mind, because we feel valued, we feel seen, we feel noticed, we feel like we have worth. Child of God, this morning, the Bible says that you have been on God's mind from before the very beginning of time. Wow, there's never been a second when God's not been thinking about you. In other words, you weren't an afterthought to him. You weren't leftovers. You weren't God's plan B in case some of the other folks didn't pan out. God chose you with confidence before the world began. And so in the margin out beside your Bible on this next screen, write out by verse 4, I am chosen. So that as you're reading through the book of Ephesians, as you come to that in a year from now, you're going to remind yourself. A few weeks ago by verse 1 and 2, we wrote out there, I am a saint. You see, the book of Ephesians is all about our identity in Christ. Who are we? We've learned we're saints in Christ. Today we learn we're chosen in Christ. I don't know, sometimes this doctrine can cause any number of emotions or feelings or confusion. Like, man, how's this work? Like, because you got man's free will and you got God's sovereignty. Like, but this is not an isolated teaching in Ephesians 1. In fact, all throughout the Bible, there's a consistent theme of God choosing his people. That God, while yes, we have free will, and while yes, we must choose God, and more about that next week, but God is the divine initiator. That is, God moves first. God chooses first, thereby enabling us in love to choose him. But I want you to see this thing. So I'm just going to read 6 or 7 passages from Old and New Testaments so that you'll see this isn't just like one little text. This is all throughout the Bible. And every time we get to the word chosen or chose, I've got it underlined for you. Say it out loud with me, if you would. Okay, here we go. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Let's start there. God says, for you are a holy people belonging to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has... Do a little bit better than that, all right? Let's do this. The Lord your God has... you to be his own possession out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, Isaiah 41. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have, chosen. Descendant of Abraham, my friend, I said to you, you are my servant, I have chosen. You, I have not rejected you, Jeremiah 1. God said to Jeremiah, I, chosen. You before I formed you in the womb. I set you apart before you were born, 1 Peter 1. Notice how Peter addresses, this is his opening salutation. It's how he opens his letter. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those living as exiles dispersed abroad. Colossians chapter 3, therefore as God's ones, holy and dearly beloved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. 1 Thessalonians 1:4, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. It's interesting when you read the Bible, it's so commonplace for God to refer to his children as chosen. And notice, and he does it countless times. And each time he does, it's interesting. There's no parentheses there that qualifies it. Like, well, now here's what I do and don't mean by chosen. Like, I know this is controversial. I know this is a confusing doctrine. Like, it's just so, it just flows out of God's heart. You know how you're in the hallway, you're like, hey, bro, what's up, man? Hey, sister. That's how God uses the word chosen. Like, hey, you're chosen. Hey, how's my chosen child doing? You see, he just uses it so freely. It's not controversial to God that he would choose us because he's our father and he loves us. As Christians and theologians and churches, we want to make this like so complex and so drama-filled. Like, oh, I can't believe they teach that. And God's just like, I love you and I chose you. Why is that so hard to believe? I love you. I chose you before the world began. So guys, let's not allow this doctrine to cause us anxiety, but to give us great joy. That is God's will for us. Well, how do you know if you're chosen? Let's go back to the text, verse 4. For God chose us in Christ. Now stop right there. How do you know if you're chosen by God? Again, I think sometimes we can get this anxiety that's not rooted in Scripture. An anxiety about this doctrine of election. But we shouldn't have anxiety about this. Let me tell you why. That the evidence that you are chosen by God, listen, is that you are in Christ. Verse 4. He chose us in Christ. So here's what the Bible teaches. Everyone that is chosen eventually ends up trusting in Christ. So listen, let me debunk one of the greatest myths about this teaching. It's not this secret thing where like on the day of judgment, you're gonna stand before God and your whole life you've loved Christ. I mean, you gave your life to Christ, you believed in Jesus, you're like, I'm saved. And then you get to the day of judgment, God's like, just joking, you actually weren't chosen. To hell you go. And you're like, but God, I loved you. Lord, I believed in Christ. No, but you weren't chosen. See, we conjure up that scenario that is nowhere to be found. The Bible never talks like that. You can have assurance that you're chosen in verse 4. How? Because you're in Christ. And if you're here this morning and you've not yet trusted Christ, if you're not in Christ, you can come to Jesus Christ today, thereby proving you were elected before the foundation of the world. Because Romans 10 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Listen, there is no scenario anywhere in the Bible where a man or a woman or a boy or a girl tried to come to Christ and he would not have them. Whosoever will may come. But then we get to heaven and we walk in, we see this great big sign over the gates of heaven that say, chosen before the foundation of the world. Back to verse 4, for God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, why did God choose us? What's the purpose long term? To be holy and blameless in love before him. God didn't choose us just to keep us out of hell. God chose us to conform us to the image of Christ. Because God's goal in saving us isn't to make us happy primarily, it's to make us holy. It's that we would be holy and blameless before him. Brothers and sisters, in Christ, we don't have to worry about standing before God guilty or dirty. One day in Christ, we will stand before God perfectly holy and perfectly blameless with no defects, no blemishes, no sin on our record, but dazzling and radiant and brilliant before him. Listen, think about the last wedding you went to. You know something you have never seen your whole life? An ugly bride. Not once. Every woman that walks down that aisle is glowing. She is beautiful. She is glorious. That white wedding dress is spotless without blemish. And friends, the Bible says in Christ, we are his bride. In Ephesians 5, he's going to present the church, the bride, spotless without defect before him, holy and blameless. But how? Because we still sin, right? How are we not going to have ketchup on our wedding dress on that day? How are you not going to have honey mustard all over your wedding dress from all those sins? Verse 4. Because God chose us in Christ to be holy and blameless. Remember, our chief doctrine in Ephesians 1 is what? It's called the doctrine of union with Christ. If you've not already written that out on your margin, you need to. Union with Christ. Here's the teaching. Christ is perfectly holy. Therefore, we are declared perfectly holy in Christ. Christ is perfectly righteous. Therefore, we are declared perfectly righteous in him. So when we come to faith in Jesus, we don't just have our sin debt washed away, but we receive something. We receive the beautiful, spotless, righteous garments, the wedding dress of Christ. And now God sees us in Christ. Christ is holy, therefore we are reckoned as holy. And when God chose us before the foundation of the world, that choosing of us, the Bible says, guaranteed that God will finish what he starts in his kids, and we will stand righteous and blameless before him in Christ on the final day. Verse 5, God predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So whatever this beautifully complex doctrine is, it brings God a lot of pleasure. The doctrine of predestination of his children was God's good pleasure. Underline or highlight that word predestined, if you would. It's a critical word in Scripture. Now skip down to verse 11, same text, and you're going to see the same word again. So it's clearly important to Paul to understand salvation. In verse 11, in Christ, there it is again, in Christ, we believers have also received an inheritance, more on that later, because we were predestined, same word from verse 5, we were predestined according to the plan of the one, that's God the Father, who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of his will. So you've got two words here that cause any number of emotional responses out of us, don't they? In verse 4, you've got the word we're chosen. Then in verse 5 and 11, you've got the word predestined. They're similar, but they don't mean exactly the same thing. Or Paul would have used the same, where he uses two different Greek words. So let's talk about the Greek word, next slide, for predestined means to decide on beforehand or to predetermine. So knowing that, go back to verse 5 and read it in that context. God predestined us, or you could say God decided beforehand, or you could say God predetermined that we would be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself. Let's do a little bit more surgery on that word predestined. I think it's worthy of a few moments of our time. We've said that the word means to decide on beforehand or to predetermine, but let's go a bit deeper into the Greek word. The verb destined, in predestined, comes from a noun meaning boundary. So to predestine means to set a limit or to mark a boundary ahead of time. That's all it means. Let's try to illustrate it. We all have property boundaries at our home, don't we? So think about your neighborhood, think about where you live. None of us own all the land in Davis County, right? There's a particular point where our property begins and ends. If you don't believe that, just let your dog do his or her business in your neighbor's yard, as we have many times. And you'll find out real quick, that ain't your property. Boundaries tell us where we start, and they determine exactly where we're going, how far we can go. You tracking? Well, that's the idea behind the word predestined in verse 5 and 11. So knowing that, let's go back and think through what Paul must be teaching us. Track his argument. God chose us in Christ before the world began. That was verse 4. And when God predestined us in verse 5, that means he marked out the predetermined boundaries for our eternal destinies. You see, God's already determined where we're going to be
in 10 million years.
Maybe you're like, man, I'm saving money. When I retire one day, I'd love to have, you know, a little spot on the lake or maybe a spot down in Florida. Like, we're thinking about, where am I going to live in 5, 10, 15, 20 years? God's already predetermined our forever home with marked out boundary lines. And the deed has already been signed over to you through Christ. Is it verse 5? He predestined, he predetermined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself. Now watch this. Adoption was a huge deal in that culture when Paul was writing 2,000 years ago. But it was a little different from how we do it today. The head of a family would usually adopt a grown man, which is interesting. And they would pass on the family name and all the inheritance unequivocally to that oldest adopted son. So Paul's writing out of that cultural context. So when he uses the term God adopted you, the audience would have immediately thought about it in those terms. So here's what it means. Before the world began, God chose us and predetermined that our property boundaries would be on the Father's heavenly ranch, if I could take liberty there. The Bible doesn't actually call it a ranch. But God chose us and predetermined that our property boundaries would be on the Father's heavenly ranch in the family of God, and that we would be adopted sons who would get all of the Father's inheritance. That's already been predetermined. Like, that's not up for grabs. God's not like, let me see who does the best work down here and maybe I'll bring them into the family. Let me see who's the most faithful and maybe I'll make them one of my kids. No. This has been predetermined. Through adoption, we're not God's stepchildren. We're his adopted sons. We ain't wearing no hand-me-downs. God didn't stick us on the back porch or in the detached garage. We get the royal treatment. God brought us right up onto the big house on the main property in his family. Verse 5, he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. Key phrase there. The only way into God's family is through Jesus. It is not through good works. It is not through going to church. There is one way into God's family, and it's through Jesus Christ, the only way to God. And so in verse 5, as adopted sons through Christ, God treats us with all the rights and privileges of the firstborn son, meaning we get all the inheritance that Christ gets. That's what it means to be adopted biblically. Now flip over to Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, because ladies, are you feeling attention in this text? Okay, good. Well, before we read this verse, go back one to verse 5. It says, he predestined us to be adopted as sons. Now notice what it does not say. It does not say as sons and daughters. What's going on here? Is God a male chauvinist? Does God say, women, know your role and just stay home and shut up? As some professing Christians say, who have really jacked up theology, no, God doesn't say that at all. Look at what Paul does in Galatians 3:28. He says, there is no Jew or Greek. There is no slave or free. There is no male or female, since you are all one in Christ. You see what the gospel does, ladies? In Christ, whether male or female, we are viewed and treated like the oldest son who gets all the inheritance. Women of God, theologically and biblically, you are a son of God, joint heirs with Christ. Back to verse 11. In Christ, we have also received an inheritance. He keeps coming back to it. Now, how do we know that we're gonna get the inheritance in heaven one day? Like, what if we lose our salvation? Like, is that possible? Like, how do we know that the inheritance of heaven is gonna be ours? In Christ, we have also received an inheritance,
Here's the foundation for why you know it's true: because we were predestined. Feel the transitional way Paul says this. The foundation of our inheritance is predestination. You will get the inheritance because you were predestined according to the plan of the one, that's God the Father, who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of his will. So here's Paul's teaching. We will, child of God, you will get the inheritance in heaven in the end because God predestined that you would in the very beginning. See, predestination does not jeopardize our future. It solidifies our future in Christ. Predestination is the grounds. It is the hope of future comfort. It guarantees we will be saved in the end in Christ for the glory of God. Because Philippians 1:6, Paul says, I am sure of this, that he, that's God the Father, who began a good work in you. Now, all throughout the New Testament, where did Paul say God began that work? Before the foundation of the world is when he started the work. You see, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God always finishes what he starts. All right, so a confession to make. Parents, some of you are probably like this. My kids are probably gonna say amen or roll their eyes. My tendency is to try to micromanage my kids' lives. I have for each of them what I think would be the perfect plan for their life. Where they should live, right? What they should do, who they should marry, you know, all that. Like, I totally got it mapped out in my head what this should look like. And then I do whatever I can in my power to bring my will to pass. Now, this is probably going to be a controversial statement, or maybe it sounds cultish, but I wonder, parents, if you're honest, if I'm alone on this. I am 100% pro prearranged weddings. I'm totally all for that. Very confident in my ability to pick a spouse for each of my amazing kids. I don't know that they're as confident in my ability to choose as I am. And I very specifically need those prearranged spouses to be from Owensboro. Because I've totally studied all the numbers on this so that when they get married, the likelihood of them staying in Owensboro is much higher if both spouses, of course, are from here. In particular, stay away from boyfriends or girlfriends from like long, long away kids. Don't do that to your parents. Like maybe Philpot, Sargo, but no further than that. We need you here. Hey, amen. I knew I'd just... All right, so here's my point. Parents, we all like to make plans for our kids' lives. And if we could, parents, wouldn't we work out every single event in their lives for their good? Parents, like, wouldn't we work out all the details to ensure our kids are awesome in the end? What parent wouldn't do that if we could? Well, parents, guess what? That's exactly what God does for his kids. He has a very specific plan for his kids' lives, but here's the difference of God and us. God doesn't just have a plan. He has the authority and the power to actually make it happen. Oh, this is so comforting to me. Nothing or no one can change or thwart or interrupt God's plans for his kids. He has the sovereign power to do with his children what he will, and he only wills good for his kids. We are in impeccably good hands for our future. Our future is not up for grabs in Christ. It is set in stone. Back to verse 11. We were predestined according to the plan. Underline that word, plan. We were not blindly, randomly predestined. God's not rolling dice. God's not like blindfolding, just throwing a dart and seeing where it lands. Oh, let's have them do that. No. God is meticulously precise. God is calculated. Verse 11 says, or another verse, like verse 8, I think, says he does everything with great wisdom and understanding. God's choices are wise. They are precise. They are specific. They are very detail-oriented. God is in all the details. We were predestined according to the plan of the one, that's him. Now look at his detail work, who works out everything, big stuff and small stuff, all the details. He works out everything in agreement or in submission to the purpose of his will. Predestination is purpose-driven. God has an end goal in mind and all the details, including the number of hairs on our little heads, are in accordance to, in agreement with that plan that in the end will be in Christ in heaven for the glory of God. See, nothing is random to God. He is so intentional. It's everything God does is part of a master plan. And Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 says God's plan and purpose is that on the final day, all of his adopted children would be in Christ, saved forever and ever for the glory of God. And in the meantime, beloved, God is sovereign over all the details to bring that plan to pass. I like to think about it like this. In your personal soul, God dots all the I's and he crosses all the T's. There's no potential scenario in your life that could happen that would catch God by surprise. You see, because God's outside of time, right? So God's not anxiously awaiting, oh, I wonder what's going to happen to the Edwards family this week. No, like he's in the future, actually. He's the beginning and the end. Our tomorrow is God's yesterday. You see, so look at verse 11 again. It says God will work out everything. Think about the most drama-filled moment in your life right now. Think about the biggest anxiety in your life right now. Maybe it's finances, maybe it's kid stuff, maybe it's marriage stuff, maybe it's sickness. I don't know. That's part of the everything. God works out everything in agreement. That means even the bad stuff that the devil got involved with. Even things that were done to us to harm us that God didn't do, but it happened. God has a way of even taking the bad stuff and making it in agreement with the purpose of his will to save us. That sounds a lot like Romans 8, 28. Flip over there. Romans 8, 28, outside of John 3, 16, is probably the most well-known verse in the Bible. Romans 8, 28 and Ephesians 1, 11 are basically the same verse. They're both in the context of election, predestination, and salvation. Often when we read Romans 8, 28, we don't think about it in that term, in those terms, but that's what it is. Let's read it. We know that all things, same phraseology from Ephesians 1, that all the things work together for what? For the good. Even the drama, even the pain, even the suffering, it all works together in this masterful conglomeration of ingredients. That's good, bad, ugly, but God's mixing it all up. The batter in the final product will be beautiful. We know that all things work together for good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. See that word purpose? There it is. Same word purpose from Ephesians 1:11. What is the purpose? That God would save us in Christ for his glory. So, now, here's the point. God is right up in every single detail of your life if you're his child. I mean, he has left no stone unturned. In Christ, your future is not up for grab. It is set in stone in him. Now, go to Psalm 139. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible because it teaches so beautifully the sovereign rule and reign of God over. This is why Pastor Josh and the team led us to this thing. You are sovereign over us. Guys, the doctrine of what we call the sovereignty of God is one of the most beautiful, comforting doctrines in the whole Bible. In short, it means we ain't in control, God is, and he's got this. It means God loved us enough not just to set the world turning and then go take a cat nap and hope it all works out. It means God loves us enough to like make sure the thing works out and he stays actively involved in all the details. God doesn't take naps. He doesn't take a day off. His eyes are always on his kids. So in Psalm 139, it says, God, your eyes saw me when I was formless. In the context, he's talking about how God creates babies in the mother's womb, how he weaves them together before they were born, of course. So God, your eyes saw me when I was formless. Look at this. All my days were written in your book. Did you know that God has a book about your life? Did you know that God has already written your biography? Did you know that? God's got a book somewhere in heaven with your name on it. And he's not waiting to write the last chapter to see how you do. He's already written the last chapter. So comforting. It says, all my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. This is incredible. All of our days were planned before one of them came to be. All of the days, the good days and the bad days. The day when mom died. The day when we got that diagnosis. The day when we lost that job. The day it felt like our whole world was falling apart. All the days. But also the day we heard the gospel for the first time. And the day we got saved. And the day we got baptized. All my days were written in God's book and planned before a single one of them began. Brothers and sisters, does this sound like a God who's rolling the dice with you? Does this sound like a God who's not real sure how this whole thing is going to work out for you? You're not just a random soul floating through the universe. God chose to save you before the world began, and ain't nothing going to get in his way to make that happen. Salvation is not our project. It's God's project. We're just along for the ride, y'all. But Jameis, and I'm give me like 60 seconds and we're done. But Jameis, I'm such a sinner. Why would God ever choose me? Go back to verse 4 and 5 of the text. I love how the ESV renders this. In love, God predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. God didn't choose us because we deserved it, because nobody does. God chose us for one reason, because he loved us. The sorority girl at the crush dance may not choose us. A spouse may not choose us. An employer may not choose us. Our friends may not choose us. A prom date may not choose us. The scholarship committee may not choose us. But God chose us in Christ. And there is no greater sense of significance in the world than to be chosen by God before the world began. So to those of us this morning who, like me, still struggle so much with sin, and sometimes we wonder, is God really for us in spite of all I've done? And we wonder, will I really see heaven one day? Here's what God says in predestination. God says, I loved you before the world began. So don't you doubt me now. Let's bow our heads. I'd like to invite our music team and our ministry team to come forward. I would love for us just to take a few moments and sit in God's word and just bow your head and pray, if you would, that you will receive God's word for you today. That it'll just soak, just like that water outside is so deeply penetrating the ground, that his word would just soak and saturate our hearts. And that you would just receive this truth, and that this doctrine today would not cause anxiety, or it wouldn't cause confusion, but it would just cause deep comfort, because that is the Father's intent. Because it is not the Father's will that anything in his word cause us anxiety or frustration, or like to want to have a theological fight about it. Like, God wants to comfort us. And so let's just say, oh, Holy Spirit, comfort me with your word. Comfort me. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you've not surrendered your life to Christ, the call for you today is so clear. It is come to Christ while you still can. He is totally leaning forward, wooing you to come. The word says he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Oh, if you would just call upon the name of Christ and confess your sins to him and say, God, I'm sorry. God, I've sinned. I've rebelled against you, but I believe in Christ. I surrender to Christ as my Lord and Savior. He will save you right now. He will bring you into his family. And then you're going to be able to look back and see how he's been working this whole time. I'm going to be standing right down here front and center. If you would like to speak with me, or I could pray for you. And then to my left and right, we have ministry team members under the big screens on the wall. They're wearing lanyards. They would love to pray with you. Maybe you need prayer today for salvation. Maybe it's something about the sermon you'd like prayer. Or hey, maybe it's totally unrelated. One of the members of our ministry team earlier discerned that today we should pray for those who are struggling with a fear of man. So maybe you're allowing a fear of man to steal your joy. Maybe it's an employer, the people you work with. And you're just a slave to what other people think about you. You lose joy if you can't make everybody happy. If you're a people pleaser to the core, someone on our team received that word from the Lord today that God sees you. So if any of that resonates, I would encourage you to come forward and receive prayer. And just say to me or to the ministry team, that's what you'd like prayer for. If you'd rather not come down here, as soon as the service is over, we'll all be standing by that in front of the glass room in the lobby. You can't miss it. As soon as you walk out the door, just come grab one of us and we'll take you in that little room and pray for you. All right, let's just sit with the Lord for a few moments, and Pastor Josh and his team will lead us in singing.
Thanks for checking out Sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.